Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
All right, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, and we are today going to wrap up our series on love. We've been talking about love for the last four broadcasts. We've been spelling out the word love, and we began by saying love listens well. And then in our second broadcast, we covered the letter O, and we said that love offers help. And then we got into letter V, and we talked about the fact that love values. And when you think about valuing things, love has a high value and places a high value on the object that it loves. Well, today, we're going to begin and as we wrap up this series, and it's kind of a different series that we're wrapping up, and we're going to look at the letter E, and we're talking about the fact that love encourages. And I could say that love is Easter. And I know it's not Easter. I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, and maybe Easter is not on your mind, but when I think about Easter, I have some dad jokes that I always like to tell, and I know these are Easter jokes and it's Christmas, but I think that they will help you to kind of get your spirits a little bit lightened as we listen to this subject of love encourages us. What do you call a parade of rabbits hopping backwards? A receding hairline. Why was the Easter bunny so upset? He was having a bad hair day. Why shouldn't you tell an Easter egg a good joke? It might crack up. I know these are really corny dad jokes, but hopefully that will help you out a little bit as we look at this subject of love encourages us, and no matter what you're going through, Easter, the resurrection, is the answer. Rick Warren, a pastor of Saddleback Church and author of The Purpose-Driven Life, he and his wife, Kay, went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son, Matthew, took his own life. About a year after the tragedy, Rick Warren was asked, "How have you been able to make it through? How have you been going through and in spite of all the pain?" His response was, "The answer is Easter." You see, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was that day of suffering, pain, and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, that was the day of hope and joy and victory. And here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over again in your life. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I do often, these three fundamental questions. Number one, what did I do in my days of pain? How do I respond to my days of pain? Day two, how do I go through my days of doubt and confusion? When Jesus was in that tomb, the disciples were confused. They were doubting. Day number three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? The answer to all three is Easter. Love is Easter. Love is the resurrection. Love and life are made possible because of what happened at Easter. The resurrection changes everything. As a matter of fact, Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still living in your sins. Then there is also those who are falling asleep in Christ and they have perished. In Christ, we have hope, and in this life only, we have the people to be most pitied if Christ never rose again." But verse 20 says, 1 Corinthians 15, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ we can also be made alive." So this morning, as we look at this subject of love encourages, love is the resurrection, love is a reminder of Easter, I want to go back to an event that happened just over 20 years ago. If you're old enough to remember April 20th, 1999, it was the tragedy of Littleton, Colorado High School. And for those who were involved in that terrible massacre, the past changed, their life, to ever change their future. I wanted to share some of the testimonies of some who had been involved in that terrible event 20 years later. Don Anna says she still saves a seat for her daughter, Lauren Townsend, when she goes to the movies, knowing full well that she won't show. 20 years later, Frank DeAngelis' morning mantra consists of reciting the 12 students and their teachers that he will never see again. 20 years later, Tom Musser literally walks in his son's 10 and a half shoes where his son was slain whenever he's called on to speak about the unspeakable. Tragically, Columbine has become not just a name or an event, but a category. According to the Washington Post, 226,000 students have been exposed to gun violence at school since the Columbine shootings. At least 143 educators and others have been killed in assaults and other events, causing 294 to be injured. The name Columbine, rooted in the Latin word for dove, is an enduring symbol of peace. Although the two who perpetrated that massacre lacked the peace, many of those who were killed had unbelievable peace. Here is one individual, and as we look at this first individual, his name was Isaiah Scholes. Isaiah Scholes was 18 years old when he was killed. He wanted to be a comedian, dreamed about becoming a music executive. After graduating, he wanted to attend an arts college. Friends nicknamed him Bushwhack. Born with a heart defect, his parents said that he was a fighter who overcame his disability and went on to play football and wrestle. He had played cornerback in the previous year, and he overcame his disability and became a great football player. Here are the words that he is remembered by that were written on a wall as a keepsake. The love of God was first in Isaiah's life. Stop doing wrong, then do right, he wrote, Isaiah 1, 15 through 17. Maintain justice and do what is right, Isaiah 56, 1 and 2. Those who walk uprightly enter into his presence, Isaiah 57, 1 through 2. There's a second person that is listed on this wall of memorial, and her name is Rachel Joy Scott. She said just days before her life was taken, I won't be labeled as average. She went on to write in her journal. She told about her faith in God and how it was expressed by this prayer that she wrote. I want to serve you. I want to be used by you to help others. Her final words were a testimony of life. When asked if she believed in God, she replied, you know I do. A third person who was listed on that wall who lost his life was Matthew Ketcher. Matthew had these words inscribed on his memorial. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. And then it was Casey Bernal who said this, honestly, I want to live completely for God. It's hard and it's scary, but totally worth it. April 19th, 1999, she wrote in her journal. Well, how do these young people find so much hope in the middle of such a tragedy? They believed in the resurrection. So we're going to spell out the word Easter quickly on this broadcast that will make a difference in your life. Letter E is everything God claimed to be, he is. When I love somebody, I'm going to give myself completely over to that person, and I'm going to do everything I claim I'm going to do. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus makes that promise that he's going to be the I am. Here are seven I ams that Jesus gave. He says, I am the bread of life. You're never going to be hungry again. I am the light of the world. You're never going to be blind again. I am the door of the sheep. You can enter in freely. I am the good shepherd. He's going to take care of all of my needs. I am the resurrection and the life. I don't have to fear death because just as he rose again, one day I will rise again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he becomes my way, my truth, and my life. I am the true vine. If I stay engrafted in him, I will produce much fruit. But without him, I can do nothing. So we learn, first of all, that Easter changes everything because Jesus did everything that he claimed he did. The letter A in Easter spells the word authority. That is, he claimed to be God. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority." I had a seminary professor who would always remind me that all means all the time, and that's all means. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. And then he tells us to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Tim Keller writes in his book on prayer, and chapter number 4 of his book, he talks about God's words are identical to his actions. Speak, act, theory makes a convicting case that our words not only convey information, but they also get things done. Sometimes that happens in our lives, sometimes it doesn't. However, in God's words, he has that power that goes beyond our ability. God's words are identical to his actions. When we say as humans, let there be light in a room, there first must be a room that is prepared to receive that light with wires that are connected to a power source connected to a light bulb. Then we can walk across the room, flick a switch, and then we can have light come into that room. Our words need deeds to back them up. And if we fail to achieve their purposes, then we fail to bring light into the room. God's words, however, cannot fail. Their purposes, because when God speaks it, it happens. We go way back to the creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He just spoke it into existence. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one. All authority has been given to me." When we look at the word Easter and the love that is behind Easter to get us through difficult times, we have the authority of God resting in our lives if we know Christ. Letter S, God settled, Jesus settled, what he promised to do. Mark 10:34 says, "They will mock and flog and kill me, but after 3 days, I will come back to life." When you think about it, there's kind of a humorous side to the Easter story. I mean, how would you feel if you had been the guys who just put Jesus to death? I mean, you've publicly executed this man in front of thousands of witnesses who see him die, and then you have him buried, a stone is put over the tomb, and a 24-hour guard is protecting the tomb. 3 days later, this guy's up, he's walking around the city again. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He's come back to life again, just as he said he would." When you think about the power of the resurrection, when Jesus said that he's going to rise again, 3 days later, he did. You can go to the bank when Jesus says it, it is going to happen. The resurrection matters, and it can get you through the most tight spots in your life because Jesus has settled some things. He says, "I'm never going to separate myself from you. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you as an orphan. I'm going to be with you always." Letter T, as we spell the word Easter, the resurrection matters because Easter promises us that we are totally forgiven. I love how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2. He says that he blotted out the charges against you, the list of his commandments which you had not obeyed. He took that list of sins and he destroyed it by nailing it to the cross. Can you imagine that? All the sins that you have ever committed or ever will commit, past, present, and future, Paul says they are nailed to the cross, never to be remembered again, forgotten. Mark Denver pastors a church among the rich and powerful up in Washington, D.C. He shares about how he and his wife like to take their dogs around the Congressional Cemetery on Capitol Hill. They often pass by the names of many people who were quite important during their lives. But now these names are largely meaningless to those of us who walk by every day exercising their pets. Reflecting on these once powerful people, Denver writes, "But you know what matters now most? Forever is this: were they forgiven? Whether they are in Congress for one term or 5 years, it doesn't really matter. Were they forgiven?" He then shares the story from his friend Don Carson. Carson was moving about and preparing for the death of his father. When Dad died, there were no crowds, he said, outside of the hospital. Nobody noticed him in the papers. No announcements, no television promotions, no mention in Parliament, no notice in the nation. In his hospital room, there was a quiet hiss of oxygen, vainly venting because Dad had passed, breathing. It would never need it again. But on the other hand, all the trumpets sounded. Dad won admittance to his eternal throne, his eternal reward. Not because he was a good man or a great man, but because he was forgiven. How long do you remember a bill that you have paid? I don't know about you, but once I pay a bill, I don't remember it. Once it's paid, I forget it. The point is this. Once God has forgiven you, you can forget it. He has buried that in a sea of forgetfulness. And I love how Amy Carmichael talks about that. God places our sins in a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. And then he posts a sign up that says, no fishing. God wants us to live our lives in a scope of realizing that our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free. Which leads to the letter E as we're spelling out the word Easter. We are eternally secure. Jesus put it this way in John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them away from me. You see, the Bible talks about two ways of getting into heaven. And I know that may sound heretical, what I just said, but plan A is that you earn your way to heaven. That is a performance plan. Plan A says that if you're going to make it to heaven, you must never sin. You must always do what is right. You must every time, all the time, do the right thing. You must never have sinned. And if you can live perfectly, you have earned your way to heaven. Well, that's plan A. And unfortunately, none of us can make it through plan A. Matthew 5:48 talks about the fact that heaven is a perfect place and only perfect people can go to heaven. It'd be kind of like going to the Baseball Hall of Fame and saying, in order to be in the Baseball Hall of Fame, you must bat 1,000. You must play error-free ball your entire career. But as you look at the National Baseball Hall of Fame, you discover that even those who are the best players didn't bat much more than 300, made errors, but they made it to the Hall of Fame because they overcame some obstacles and they set some records. Well, plan A, to get to heaven, you must be perfect. Plan B is that you trust Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the perfect person, the only perfect person who ever lived. He was God. And he came so that we could know him. And if we put our trust in him, we can have a relationship with him. And that gets us into heaven. Not our goodness, but his goodness. We are eternally secure. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I'm not going to heaven based upon what I can do. If you really got to know me, you'd probably be greatly disappointed with me. You know what? If I really got to know you and I knew all the ins and outs of your life, I'd probably be greatly disappointed with you as well. You see, we don't go to heaven because we're good Christian people. We go to heaven because Christ lives within us. We have accepted that free gift of salvation. We are eternally secure, not because we can hang on to Christ, but because he's hanging on to us. Which leads us to the last letter as we spell out the word Easter today, and that is the letter R. Rivals can be managed. You know, because of what Christ has done for us, we have this opportunity to deal with conflict. We have this opportunity to overcome unbelievable obstacles. Those who are coming against us, we can even manage them without being overwhelmed. This is how Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. How incredibly great is this power? That power for those who believe in him. Paul's talking about the dunamis power that's given to us through the Spirit of God to those who believe in him. And he says it's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the death. Can you imagine this? The same resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that we have living within us. That ought to give you incredible joy. We titled this broadcast, is Hope for Your Heart. That ought to lift your spirits, realizing that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within you. You're invincible until God is done with you. You have a tremendous opportunity to be filled with joy. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my pride in you. I'm filled with encouragement. In all of our troubles, he says, my joy overflows. He says, when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were pressed from every direction. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. Every once in a while, God will send somebody in your life that will really be a sense of encouragement to you. If you have Christ living within you, you have that ministry of encouragement. You go around and encourage people, and you can't help but encourage people because you're encouraged by Christ himself. Many years ago, I had this Christmas decoration that reminded me that we can have joy regardless of what is happening around us. In this little decoration, and maybe you've seen this, it's an old Christmas decoration. It's actually a toy, and it's a toy that has a Christmas tree on it. It's a little metal Christmas tree, and it had this plastic lever that you would push. And as you pushed in this little plastic lever, the tree would spin around. And the faster you pushed that lever, the harder you pushed that lever, the faster the tree would go. And the tree would spin and spin and spin, and it'd get up to a certain speed, and all of a sudden it would pop open. And as it popped open, in the inside, you'd see Santa Claus. And Santa Claus is just sitting there. The tree is spinning all around him, but Santa Claus is just sitting there. When I think about going through difficult times, the whole world around us may be chaotic, it may be spinning out of control, but we as followers of Christ rest in peace. Paul didn't worry about everything that was happening to him because he understood that God's grace was going to be sufficient for him. He prayed that that thorn in his flesh would be removed, and he prayed three times for God to remove it. And God says, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Boy, I tell you what, I hope that lifts up your heart, realizing that God's grace is sufficient. Whatever you're going through today, God's grace is sufficient. You're feeling overwhelmed? God's grace is sufficient. Paul says, don't worry. He says, I know that God's grace is sufficient. He says, I know that God's power works best in me when I am weak. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, because when I am weak in the presence of God, he is strong. So don't look at weakness as something that God can't use in your life. God loves to take broken people and people that are falling apart and use them in a very powerful way. If you've ever had the distinct privilege of going through a surgery and going through pain and going through an operation, God will be with you at that time. Paul reminds us that when we go through difficult times, it's so that we can identify with those who are also going through a difficult time. Paul praised God for the weakness. Will you praise God for the weakness in your life? When you do that, he empowers you with his spirit, and he gives you that ability to encourage somebody else with that same resurrection power that he used in your life. I'm going to close our broadcast today with a word of prayer. And I pray for those who are weak today. I pray for those who are overwhelmed with their circumstances, that they will get out from under those circumstances and they will realize that God is in control, that they will trust in the Lord with all their heart, not leaning on their own understanding, but in all of their ways, acknowledging him. And then he makes our path straight. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close our broadcast today, I want to remind you, we are just a few days away from Christmas, and what a joyous time of the year this is. And I have a few more Christmas memories that I wanted to share with you. One particular person, and they didn't put their name on the card, says, I don't have one specific memory of Christmas, but every Christmas I have had has been a joyous one since I've had children. And they are the most amazing part of Christmas. There is nothing more beautiful than seeing and experiencing Christmas through the eyes of a child. And I remember as my kids were younger and I would watch them looking at the Christmas tree and their eyes would reflect the lights. And what a joy it was to see Christmas through the eyes of a child. And then Justin wrote his favorite Christmas memory is spending time at his grandparents' house in Nebraska. My grandmother would always make the best homemade cinnamon rolls for breakfast. And that reminds me of a good friend of mine, Mike. And through the years, he'd always bring on Christmas morning to my home biscuits that he had made, the cinnamon rolls that Justin referred to, and he would make them from scratch. It wasn't those that you could pick out in a can and pop it out and put in the oven, but he would make them from scratch, and every Christmas morning, he'd bring them by to our house. And what a joy that was to enjoy the fellowship of my friend Mike and enjoying those cinnamon rolls together with my family. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. But as you go through this Christmas season, why don't you spend just a minute praying for those who are incarcerated, those who are separated from their families. And I know that they are paying their debt to society, but many of those guys who are incarcerated will wake up on Christmas morning and it's going to be no different than any other morning for them because nobody's going to come by to see them. They're going to go through the same day separated from their family. And you know, the Bible tells us that we are to remember those who are in prison as if we were in prison ourselves. So pray for the men at Indian Creek this morning. Pray for those who are incarcerated today. God bless you. Thank you for listening.